Psalm 30, it says, and we'll read responsively. You read the even-numbered verses. I'll read the odd verses. It says, Psalm 30, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth for but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded it with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will ever give thanks unto thee forever. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The introduction gives the occasion to this psalm. It says a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. There are considerably different and divergent opinions, and by the way, some solid scriptural backing for each one amongst Bible students about what this was. Was it, some believe that it was when David's palace was dedicated. Some believe that it was when the future temple that David wanted to build but didn't get to, but gathered all the materials for Solomon. And then some believe it was when the ark properly was returned to Israel. You remember the first time when they tried to do it their way? And old Uzzah paid the price, didn't he? God had given specific instructions. The ark was representative of his presence. And when they did it the right way, everything worked out. Amen. So, again, I just say that because there are times when we ought to be dogmatic biblically. And there are times when there's an introduction to a psalm that causes people to have division. You know what? The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say. It says there in particular in regards to the house of David. Amen. But notice, if you would, the song. And I'll give you an outline of the chapter here and then get into really the message. But there's a song of David's protection in verses 1 through 3. He says, I'll extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. So David's protection by God was first from men. Okay? But secondly, if you look at verse number 2, it says, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast what? Healed me. God protected him not only from men, but God protected him from maladies or sickness. Amen? But then, I love verse 3. I thought, as soon as I read it, Brother Becker, I thought, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It says there in verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So God protected him from men, God protected him from maladies, and God protected him from mortality, didn't he? Amen. He says, you protected me. And he's extolling God for his protection. So David's protection, number one. Number two, David's praise. David's praise. Verse 4, it says, sing unto the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You know what he's praising God there for? His character. Praising God for his character. You know, if you'll study the attributes of God, and it's a tremendous study, it'll strengthen your faith. All the attributes of that God is love, amen. We know that God is light. Our God is a consuming fire. But it all stems from one. There's one hub attribute. That is his holiness. Our God is holy. Do you ever think of how short you come on holiness? I'll tell you what, I do daily. Daily, I think, oh my heavens, my God said, be holy, for I'm holy. We really don't need a better reason than that, amen? And God said, look, I'll help you be holy. I'll give you the Holy Spirit to live in you. So he's praising God for his character. But then in verse 5, he says, for his anger endureth but for a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I see three things here. We see he's praising God's character. He's praising God's compassion. He says, yeah, his anger endures for a moment. But you know, in the other Psalms, we learn that his mercy endureth forever. You ever had to spank your kids? Some of you are long past that. Some of you wish you could do it now to your adult kids. Hallelujah. For a moment with his children, but his mercy and his grace endures forever. Glory to God. So I see his compassion there. And then I see his change. And we're going to talk about that in verse 5. That's going to be the thrust of our message, so I'll not stay there long. But David's protection, David's praise. Verses 6 and 7, we see David's pride. Oh, pride. He says, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Okay? So you know what we see there about his pride? He recalled it. You know, the Bible writers are a lot more candid publicly than you and I are. We don't walk around with the belt and say, let me tell you how I'm struggling with this or that or this or that. Really, he said, look, in my prosperity, I'll never be moved. That's P-R-I-D-E, pride. And again, this is where some of the debate about whether it's David's palace or not, there are some that think this is referring to when he numbered the people. And then there are others that think about the pride and when he said, just go ahead and move the ark any which way. So it's again, it's very interesting. But he sees his pride recalled. And then in verse 6, it's revealed there. He said, I shall never be moved. Okay, it's revealed. It's right there. There he is, pride. Well, then in verse 7, it's reproved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Then he says this, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. You know, God still resisted the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. You know, when we don't pray, can I say this myself? Sometimes it'll take a word from somebody. Sometimes it'll take a word from him. Amen. He said there in verse 7, he says, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. So David's protection, David's praise, David's pride, David's prayer in verses 8 through 10. You see there, he said, I cried unto thee. It was personal. Amen. He said, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. It was pointed. He went to God. He said, look, I got a pride problem. I need to get this right. It was proper, according to verses 9 and 10. says, what profit is there, is my blood, when I shall go down to the pit, or shall the dust praise thee, shall it declare thy truth? He said, look, now's the time to pray. When I die, it's not going to do me any good. Amen, church. Can't pray when you're dead. Can't, amen. But then, in verse 10 there, it says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. And then we see it's profitable. It says this, be my helper. Oh, that's what we need, God, as our helper, amen. So David's prayer, David's pride, David's praise, David's protection, and then lastly, David's proclamation, verses 11 and 12. He says, thou hast turned for me my mourning to dancing. He says this, David proclaims God's good working in his past, and he praises God for the change that he made in his life. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Amen. He says there, you know what? You turned my mourning to dancing. You turned the awful things in my life and made them good things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So he praises God's good working in his past. Verse 12, he praises God's good working in his present. If you look there, it says there, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, that God was currently using him for his glory. And ladies and gentlemen, isn't that a blessing? That we can live for the Lord. I think about it with VBS coming up. Let me give a shameless plug right here. If you are a member of this church, be involved in the Vacation Bible School in some way, shape, or form. God wants to use you for his glory. But for his present, he was being used for the glory of God. And then his path, his future path there in verse 12, what's it say there in verse number 12? It says, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee. How long?
Forever.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. He's proclaiming, giving eternal praise. Our text verse is verse 5. Look at it. It says, for his anger endureth for but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The last part of that phrase, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's two connecting and contrasting couplets, we call them, or pairs of words. They're the words weeping and night. They're connected one to another. And they contrast with joy and mourning, which are also connected one to another. But notice, if you would, that the word weeping. If you think about your Bible, you can think of several instances of people weeping. I think of the widow at Nain. She was a weeping mother. She not only had lost her husband, but then she lost her only son. And the Bible says in Luke 7:12, it says, now when they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Now why would he say that to her? Because she was weeping. What do you do at a funeral? Weep. What do you do when somebody you love dies? Weep. First time that I ever saw one of our beloved deacons, Brother Jack Miller, weep. Openly wept at his brother's funeral up in Harrison. Went up there, just sit right up there. Why? Well, that's what you do. That's what happens. And obviously, we know why Jesus said weep not, because he was about to do something amazing. Amen. We learned in Bible college that as a preacher, you know, you deal with the living and the dead. they told us how to do funerals, but they never told us how Jesus did a funeral, because all he ever did was interrupt them.
Yeah.
You notice that? Three of them. He interrupted three funerals, amen, and every one of them got up out of the grave. So there's a weeping mother. You know, I think about when Peter denied the Lord. And the Bible says in Luke 22:62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. This was not only a weeping mother, a weeping disciple. How about that weeping family? Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus died, John 11:35, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and troubled. That's John 11:33. And then two verses later, we find that Jesus wept. Weeping. Later on in Luke 19:41, it would say when he came near to Jerusalem that he beheld the city and he wept over it. Weeping and sorrow are intertwined, aren't they? They're intertwined. They're both products of the curse and that was placed on the earth due to the fall of man. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And remember this, ladies, those of you that have had children, it says, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Weeping and sorrow, they go together. But also, in this text it says, weeping may endure for a night. You know, night is often connected with things in the Bible. There's the night of death in Exodus 12:29, and we often hear preachers say, when the death angel came through, it wasn't the death angel, it was God himself. It doesn't say the death angel. He came through. He passed through himself. And what happened? There was the death of the firstborn. There's the night of betrayal. When John 13:30, when Judas, having received the sop, immediately went out, and it was night, the Bible says. But by the way, praise God for that night of hope. Say, what was the night of hope? Well, you know it. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Night and darkness many times remind us of fear and uncertainty. But in these connections, we also see contrast. Night is the opposite of day. Darkness is the opposite of light. Weeping is the opposite of happiness. Sorrow is the opposite of joy. You know, there are many a night in a dark time of life where there's weeping and sorrow, isn't there? Bad doctor's report. When the doctor says there's nothing we can do. We've explored all the options. There's the loss of a beloved one. You stand beside a grave. There's financial reverse. Prolonged illness. Long time. Just wears you down. Job lost, betrayal of a friend, the strife and strain and stress of life. You say, Pastor, are you trying to depress us tonight? No, actually, quite the contrary. I'm trying to encourage you to quote Charles Spurgeon, that mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, only lasts till morning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning, that is sorrow, sadness, darkness, only lasts till morning when day breaks. That's what the verse says. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You see, if you're here tonight and you're saved, born again, child of God, blood washed, a Christian, a believer, one who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Bible says that you are just a pilgrim on your way somewhere. think about that with my pastor in this current situation. I think about, of course, the fear and the uncertainty and all that, and I think about Brother Jim, the blessing. Man, he doesn't have a house to clean. He's got to keep his car clean. Hallelujah, amen. He doesn't have to keep the house with fuel oil, Brother Hurt, to turn on the AC. He's got to crank the switch, amen. He's just a pilgrim. No home. You know what? In reality, that's what we are. You know, everything you have is not going with you to heaven. I heard somebody say, no one ever pulled a U-Haul behind a hearse. Amen? You don't dig the grave, dig and bury the stuff, amen? Again, I'm not against you having stuff, as long as the stuff doesn't have you. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are pilgrims, and we are on our way somewhere, and it's our heavenly home. And let me tell you a little bit about it tonight. Revelation 21:25 says, the gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Revelation 22:5 echoes the same sentiment, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. 3 points tonight. Number one, the place where weeping and sorrow are not allowed. That's heaven. That's where we're going. That's our home, amen. The Bible says in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's the place where weeping and sorrow is not allowed. I think about also there in Revelation 21, in verse number 27, it says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me tell you something. I cannot wait until God wipes away all the filthy memories I have. I cannot wait until the day thinking about great songs about heaven. One of my favorite ones is the Pearly White City. Anybody know that song? I love that song. Me, Brother Case, and me, Mar, singing a trio. Amen. Hallelujah. No sin is allowed in that city, and nothing defiling or mean. No pain and no sickness can enter. Here's an old phrase. No crepe on the doorknob is seen. Earth's sorrows and cares are forgotten. No tempter is there to annoy. No parting words ever are spoken. There's nothing to hurt or destroy. Woo. Hey. Pearly White City, amen. Hey, it's a perfect place. Perfect. It's perfect. It's permanent, amen. You know what else it is? It's peaceful. There's no sea. Just a crystal river flowing from the throne of God. The place where weeping and sorrow are not allowed. How about this? The people whom weeping and sorrow cannot affect. There's a lot of weeping and sorrow on this side. And listen, I know Job said it to his precious wife after she lost 10 children. He said, hey, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? But it seems like that God's people many times are on the evil receiving end more. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says this, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let me read you the next verse from that song, Pearly White City. No heartaches are known in that city. No tears ever moisten the eyes. There's no disappointment in heaven. No envy and strife in the sky. The saints are all sanctified holy. They live in sweet harmony there. My heart is now set on that city, and someday its blessings I'll share. Whereas now we know, and Pastor Stark preached on Sunday, we know and we believe that we're in God's hand. Amen? He said that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're safe there. And then he said, my Father, which gave me these great knowledge, no man is able to pluck them out of my policy. We believe that. We know that. Amen? We believe that Colossians 3, verse 3 says, we're dead. Say to Thomas, he said, hey, you've seen and believed. Good for you. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. See, we're gonna move from that. Where, and again, another song, old Fanny Crosby, verse 2, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care. Safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. The place where weeping and sorrow are not allowed. The people whom weeping and sorrow cannot affect. And then lastly tonight, the person who wept our tears and carried our sorrows. You know why we're going to heaven, ladies and gentlemen? His name is Jesus Christ. Every time we have the Lord's table, and we had such a sweet service on Sunday night, I read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah privately as we pass the bread. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The only verse in your King James Bible that starts with all and ends with all is Isaiah 53:6. Well, I think of Hebrews chapter 2. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus conquered weeping and sorrow by going through the darkest night ever, Calvary. When it was dark in the middle of the day for 3 hours. When Jesus Christ bore our sins on that cross and God the Father could not even bear to look upon his Son. But 3 days later, the night of weeping ended. And the darkness broke because of morning light. Amen? Morning light broke through. The Son of Righteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, he did it all for you and me. I don't know what else to say. Glory to God! I know it's Wednesday night, and I preach a Sunday morning message, but glory to God! Listen, when the long night is ended, there's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, for one day. Plan of salvation. Lord, I don't know what to say tonight except thank you. Thank you for you. Not just the place called heaven. I'm certainly looking forward to the place called heaven. But Lord, the first one I'm going to see is you. And I think I'll fall down in shame but also in adoration. Lord, thank you. Thank you for such a plan, such a place, and such a person. Bless our invitation time now in Jesus' name. 450.